Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians. By way of introduction, I would like to read verses 19 through 30, chapter 1, to set the stage. And I want to, as you're turning there, make you aware that I'm going to be asking repeatedly two important questions that tie well into our topic this morning. And I want you to take these to heart and not see them as anything like morbid, but yet freeing, because the main theme, of course, is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The only way to live and die, as Joel Beakey would say, is to live for Jesus and to be willing to die proclaiming His name. But the two questions I want to ask as you turn to read chapter 1, verse 19-30 are this. What are you living for? And are you ready to die? This applies to everyone here. Children, young people. What are you living for? And are you ready to die? So important. Because the Christian understands to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1. I want to read 19. 30. Paul begins, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will," that is his imprisonment, "this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress, joy, and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We bless you and we thank you for the power of the gospel, the hope of eternal life, the certainty to live for you is worth it all, and to die is gain. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to consider what it means to magnify Christ in life and in death. Help us, Lord, to draw near to your word, to understand what Paul is saying through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you living for? And are you ready to die? These are healthy questions to consider. One of the stunning realities of the unbelieving world is they just don't want to talk about death. I remember, shortly after I was saved, I was so burdened for this one individual that I knew very well. And I went to that person and I said, "Here's what's happened in my life. And I want you to have the same. Here's the gospel, the good news. And the person stopped me after I shared the gospel and said, what's all this blood stuff you're talking about? This shed blood and death and dying. I don't want to hear about it. It scares me. That's the unbelieving world. Unwilling to face reality. I had a delightful visit with Mr. Howard Morgan yesterday. Sweet brother in the Lord, as you know, patriarch of our church. And we were talking about this portion of my sermon, my two questions, and I said, you know, Mr. Howard, even though you're 93, I may precede you in death. I'm 65, just almost over the hill. And he goes, that's right, Pastor Jerry. You might go before me. Are you ready? I said, I'm ready. I'm ready because I have Christ's righteousness. But are you ready? He said, I am ready. I said, well, let me ask you about your Bible reading. What have you been reading lately in your Bible? He said, well, right now I'm in the midst of 1 Kings. And I thought to myself before I said anything else, a 93-year-old man doing his devotions in 1 Kings. Wow. What a testimony. So I said, is that a result of you being, right now we're in January, February, we're in March, almost end of March. Is that because your reading, Bible reading schedule brings you to this point, to 1 Kings? He said, oh no. I just love to read different portions of God's Word, and I chose 1 Kings. I thought about the times that I've, under my breath, my Bible reading schedule, said to myself, oh, it's 1 Kings coming up. But I know there's a lot to learn in 1 Kings. Mr. Howard said he was blessed going through that study. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's so important for us to think this. Let's go back and reread chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, just by way of transitioning here. Notice here, I want us to see our theme is magnifying Christ, magnifying Him in life and in death. Verses 19 and 20 again. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. It takes maturity to think this way. To think this way each day of our lives. To consider and to meditate upon these great questions, these great truths from God's Word. So the question goes out then again, are you ready to die? Because if you are ready to die, then you must have followed this passage here, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So you must have done that. Have you done that? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord of your life? Have you trusted in Him? Put your only hope in Him? Because if not, you're not ready to die. To not be ready to die is a frightening thing. I'm ready to die. If that would be God's will this week, I'm ready. How am I ready? I have His righteousness. He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world. He brought me to faith in time and space history. He made me willing in the day of His power to trust in Christ. Psalm 110, verse 3. Has He made you willing to trust Him for the hope of eternal life? Do you know that heaven awaits you? Or are you uncertain about the reality of heaven? Paul states again in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death is gain to the believer. If you're a believer here today, then you can say with me, it's gain. It's not frightening. He's taking that away. It's gain. It's the reality of seeing Jesus' face. To be in the midst of the company of the righteous men and women made perfect. It's the place where we will think of our former spouses, former brethren, and consider they're there in the place where the living live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're ready to die, then you've responded to what Paul said. He said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. I assume then, if you're here today saying you're a believer, then you would say this. Yes, I've repented. Do you know what repentance is? Yes, I do. Well, let me review it though for you. Repentance is this. Turning from yourself, your ways, your words, your big ideas, turning away and renouncing it as rubbish, as we'll see in a few moments. And putting your trust and hope in Christ alone. Have you done that? Have you repented? Have you told God you're sorry for your sin? You're grieved over your sin and you put your hope and trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. Does that speak of you? And the Philippian jailer experienced the earthquake in Acts 16:31 in Philippi. He looked at Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Acts 16:31 tells us, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you called? The Bible tells us, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ." Have you heard the word of Christ? And if so, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? If not, why not? You're not ready to die. What are you living for? Yourself? Your ease? Your bright ideas that are contrary to God and His Word? What are you living for? The Bible says in John 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on His name." In John 3, Jesus said this, verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Look at verse 5. Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Have you been born again? Verse 7, John 3, Jesus said, "Don't marvel, don't be amazed, don't be shocked by this, that I said to you, you must be born again." Have you been born again? I'm not asking whether you've been in church your whole life. I'm not asking you whether you're a conservative politically. I'm asking you, have you been born again? Do you have a new heart? Has God performed surgery, eternal surgery on your soul? That's an important question. Have you been born again? Another way of putting that is, are you ready to die? A penetrating question to be asked is this. What are you living for? Money? Portfolio? Accumulation of things? Everything but giving to God and His work for the kingdom and serving with His church? What is it? What are you living for? Jesus said, you must be born again. Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says to us here, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love this scene from in Romans. Let's go there for just a moment. Isn't it great to root around in the Bible? To get our answers from the Bible? To think through the Bible? Lots of Bible. It's okay to have lots of Bible discussed. It's okay. Romans 13. It's right at the end of the section where we learn that love is the fulfillment of the law. And then Paul says this in verse 14, Romans 13. Verse 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as is in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. Take serious holiness, is what he's saying. And put on Christ. Christ is must be your cloak. He must be covering your soul with his righteousness. Have you put on Jesus Christ? Are you ready to die? What are you living for? I see three things for us to see from this text here, verses 19 to 26. The first point is this: Paul's deliverance coming through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, or magnifying Christ. Verses 21 to 23, Paul's desire to be with Christ or live with Christ. And then thirdly, Paul's decision to glory in Christ Jesus. Which reminds us again, what are we living for? Let's go back to verses 19 and 20. Paul's great concern in life and in death was to magnify Jesus Christ, to make him large in his life, to make his master large. May this be our greatest concern as well, to make Christ large or huge in our lives, to lift him up, to speak of him, to praise him, to serve him, to live for him. And not ourselves. Why? Because we're ready to die. Because of Christ, we're ready to die. Notice here, Paul reminds us of the context he's in. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers, Philippians, your prayers, and not just your prayers, but the help, watch, with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. This isn't an extra spirit. It's just another way of restating the Holy Spirit. But I know that through your prayers, the agency of your prayers, and the help received through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I love what Steve Lawson said here about God's sovereignty. That was Paul's statement about sovereignty. In verse 20, he goes, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. So Paul's saying this. And so he's trusting that God's going to bring all this stuff together in history, time, space, history. And so Steve Lawson says this. Here Paul lays his head on the pillow of the sovereignty of God, and finds that he sleeps well on that pillow. Do you sleep well on the pillow of God's sovereignty in your life? It's a comfortable pillow if you're resting in Jesus, trusting his sovereignty in your life. Think of your circumstances presently as you live your life. Trials, difficulties, blessings, living for Christ, dying is gain. But in that whole scenario, can you say with Paul, "For I know"? I know that through your prayers, the prayers of God's people at Philippi, I feel carried by your prayers. Oh, Philippians reminds us of what Jesus said in Luke 18:1. At all times, men ought to pray. That's what Jesus said. We can't afford not to pray. Our lives we must live upon prayer. Do you pray, as J.C. Ryle said? That was a deliberate booklet we're gave to you this week. It's in that packet as you go out today. A Call to Prayer. Please read it. Please read my article I wrote commenting on that book. But it's an important question. It's not just, what are you living for, or are you ready to die? It's, do you pray? Because if you pray, then you are ready to die. Paul says, in essence, that he greatly depended upon and appreciated the supply of grace that God gives through the Spirit of God to His people who pray. Do you greatly appreciate that? Notice we're talking about prayer already in this chapter 1 two other times. Verse 3, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Notice again how important prayer is to the Philippians. Look at verse 9, Philippians 1. And it is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Again, prayer. Do you pray? If not, why not? A prayerless Christian is no Christian. If you take serious these two questions, what are you living for, and are you ready to die, and you don't pray, then your answers to those two questions are null and void. Ryle said it rightly, that prayer is spiritual breathing. Spiritual breathing. Inhale, exhale. Praising God, thanking God, serving God, praying for others, entering into their sorrows and griefs. Paul says, I know that through your prayers, I know that your prayers are for me. I've been so blessed as my back still bothers me. I have an MRI on Tuesday, but I've been much better. But thank you for all your prayers. I feel comforted. Many times this last month or two, I've gone to the Lord and I said, Lord, I thank you that these people are praying, God's people, are praying for me. I know that you're teaching me something through this. To trust you, reminding me of my frailty as I age, and the reality that I'm near entering heaven. The frailty of human life. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Samuel 13:23 says, God forbid that I should sin against you by not praying for you. That's a powerful text. Wow. God forbid that I should not sin against you by failing to pray for you. 1 Samuel 13:23. It's a sin to be prayerless. It's a grave sin, a grievous sin. All sin's grievous. But to be prayerless is to be mute before God. When God says, come into my presence, I'm ready to hear. He said that to His children. To His children who are living for Christ. And who are ready to die. Paul was ready to die. Go with me to 2 Timothy 4. This is one of the most stunning portions of God's Word if we just meditate on this reality. 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle. He knows the man, he's staying in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he knows that his time is winding down. Very much like the language he's using here, he knows that something's coming up. Either Caesar's going to pardon him, release him, He's taken that position, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Or he knows his martyrdom is about to happen. But then he obviously lives longer because he writes 2 Timothy, the final book he wrote. But look what he says here in verse 18, 2 Timothy 4. Verse 18. Paul's weighed it all, and now he says this. The Lord will, notice again the conviction. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He knows martyrdom. Martyrdom is a safe deliverance to heaven. He knows it's going to happen that way. Martyrdom, a safe arrival into God's heavenly kingdom. And he views that with biblical optimism. He knows God's sovereign. God's in control of his life. He knows that he needs to magnify Jesus Christ in his life or in death. And then we're reminded, look what he says here at the end of verse 20. Whether by life or by death, Christ must be magnified. And there's two passages that especially to me stand out as Paul's deliberate, exhaustive testimony of magnifying Jesus Christ. Look what he says in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Just take this in. It's so powerful. Paul says, watch how he magnifies Christ. 3:7 Philippians. But whatever gain I had, he already knows he has death is gain, but there are such a thing as earthly gains as well before the final gaining of heaven in death. But he says this. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I received gains in this life, but they're nothing compared to Christ. Indeed, I count everything in my life as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. He wants to gain Christ, the righteousness from God, to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own but comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul's deliverance came through the Spirit of God in this way, and he's honoring Jesus Christ in his body by life and by death. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, delivered himself up for me. Are you living? What are you living for? Well, I could tell you in one sense what Jesus Christ is living for. He loves his people. In John 17, meditate on this passage for quite some time. And my conclusion is, as we desire to be with Christ, he desires to be with us. John 17:24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Wow. That sounds like Christ is just longing and desiring to be with his people. It's a beautiful thing. That's how death is gained. What do we gain? We gain being with Christ. The beauty of being with Jesus Christ. We're ready to die by grace through faith. What are you living for? You need to answer that question. What are you living for? Yourself? Your ease, your comfort? Or the hope of eternal life? Secondly, notice here Paul's desire. Not just his deliverance, his desire. His desire is very simple. It's to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said this: a believer at death will be the happiest loser and the happiest gainer. He will lose his sins at death. He will gain glory. John MacArthur made this powerful statement. He said, all death can do to the believer is deliver him to Jesus. Excuse me. Still battling that cough. But hopefully you understood what I said in the midst of my cough. Paul said, living and dying is gaining Christ. Living and then dying is gaining Christ. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Our lives have purpose and meaning. No one is ready to live until they're ready to die. Think about that. No one who is ready to live is ready to live until they are ready to die. Are you ready to die? What are you living for? He goes on and he says, Paul's desire is to be with Christ. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. There's no is in the original. It's for to me, to live Christ. My living is summed up in Christ. To live is Christ. This is the only way to live and die. Quoting Joel Beakey again. This is the only way to live and die. To live is Christ. To die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, he goes on and he says, that means faithful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Living and dying. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Is staying here far better for you than going to be with Christ? You know you're maturing as a Christian when you say with Paul, it's far better to be with Christ. What are you living for? What do you live for? What do you think about each day? What dominates your thoughts? Spurgeon said once, he said, I'm so convinced that my thoughts are what pleased Jesus Christ. He said, if my thoughts were pasted across the sky, he said, I would not be ashamed. Wow. That's what happens when you mature and you grow in Christ. If all your thoughts of this past week have been plastered across the sky, how would you think about that? What do you live for? It's far better to be with Christ. Back to the maturity. Thank you. Notice Philippians 3, 14 and 15. This is we're talking now what we talked about last week, spiritual growth and maturity. Where are we in our thinking? Are we maturing in our thinking? Are we growing? Look what it says in verses 14 and 15 in Philippians 3. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Thinking is important. What you think is often who you are. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And look how he describes in the second phrase, if I am to live on in the flesh, it will mean, he says, what? Fruitful labor. Paul says, if God wants me, here's what he's really saying. I'm trusting in his sovereignty for my life. And if he wants to release me, amen. But if he doesn't want to, what's it going to mean if it's his will that I remain? His answer to that is this: fruitful labor for me. Paul said, I'm ready to stay and help and serve Christ with God's people. If it's God's will, and if it is God's will, I'm here to bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, 8, go and bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In Philippians 1, 9 to 11, the fruit of righteousness should come forth from our lives. Righteous, God-centered lives. Then he went on to say, I am hard-pressed between the two. It's a struggle, Paul says. To depart and be with Christ is far better. But to remain on for you, I must remain here for you. I'm hard-pressed in my maturity and desires to be with you. Look what he says in our third point. Paul's decision. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul says, I'm ready to see heaven. I'm ready to be with my Savior. But because I know of the needs in Philippi and your situation, because I love you in Christ, my desire is to remain because it's necessary on your account. Wow. Heaven, no, not yet. For your maturity and growth and trust in Him. And look at how He describes what's going on, why He must remain. He says this, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, verse 25. Convinced of this, I'm convinced, I know, there's conviction, I know I will, conviction, I will remain and continue with you all. For what purpose? For your progress, sanctification, maturity, for your progress and joy in the faith. Faith once delivered to all the saints, Jude 3. It's important for me to remain on. So Paul's decision is to glory in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to glory in something? It means to magnify something. Go with me to Psalm 34 for just a moment. Psalm 34, 1 to 3. David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. This is what it means to magnify the Lord. I will bless the Lord, bless Him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you're magnifying the Lord, His praise is flowing out of you continuously. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name forever. That's what it means to magnify the Lord. Paul's decision, not just his deliverance and his desire, but Paul's decision is to remain to glorify Jesus Christ. To honor Him. How? Through their progress, their maturity, their growth, and joy. Paul wants to remain. He could be in heaven. He knows heaven is his home. He knows heaven awaits him. He knows that Jesus desires that he be with him, right? John 17, 24. Paul knows all that, but he says, but that could hold for a minute if I'm given the opportunity to choose which one. I want to be where the need still is, and the need still is there. To help them mature and progress. Notice here, to progress in the faith, to have joy in their faith, and rest in Him. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, sanctification. These things are far, these things could demand that we remain on to labor for the Lord. Heaven's our home. Look what he says here. Verse 26, so that, purpose clause, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. There's an interesting portion of Philippians 3 that I believe clearly depicts four things about a Christian. This is the best definition of a Christian, one man said, in the Bible. This is why he says his decision is to glory, magnify Jesus Christ, to glory in Christ. Philippians 3:3, look what he says. First of all, we are the circumcision. We have a circumcised heart. We're born again. Secondly, he says, who worship by the Spirit of God. So we have new hearts, circumcised hearts, a believer. We worship in the Spirit of our God. Now watch the parallel. We glory, magnify Christ Jesus. And lastly, we put no confidence in the flesh. Not church attendance, not baptism, not be a nice person, nice girl, nice guy, not thoughtful, that's wonderful, all that's peripheral. Good works, purity of life, godly lives, all that's important. It's secondary down the line. It's not primary. And he says here, we put no confidence in the flesh. Zero. It's all Christ, and Christ alone. You know, watch how I compare this now to the world. So that's what the believer is. Same chapter 3, look at verse 19. He's describing, actually, verses 17 and 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For verse 18, for many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Watch. They walk as enemies of Christ, the cross of Christ. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And watch, they glory in their shame with minds that are set on earthly things. Same chapter, same discussion on the whole matter of glory, what it means to glory in Christ Jesus. One glories in Christ Jesus, the believer. The unbeliever glories in his shame. What a powerful depiction of the worthless life of someone who hates Christ. Someone who's not prepared to die. Someone who isn't living for Christ. Tying this in with last week's sermon about the gospel advance, putting Christ first in the gospel, it begs two more questions here. First of all, in light of all that I've shared here this morning, do you care about the advance of the gospel? Because one of the fruits, what we've been talking about today, is a great concern for the advance of the good news. And then the other question is this, do you want to put the gospel first in your daily life? Important question. It goes well with, what are you living for? Dear saints of God, let us magnify the Lord together. Let's embrace Him. Let's receive Him. Let's call upon His name and glorify His name forever. But if you're here this morning and you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, now is the time to turn from yourself and put your trust in Christ alone. You're here this morning. You could be anywhere else in the world, but you're within these four walls and this building here. Why are you here? You're either here by accident, by chance, or by sovereign orchestration to bring about God's purposes for His glory. You're here for that reason. And here's what I say to you. Will you remain unprepared to die? And will your life continue to be all about yourself and not living for Jesus? I'm talking to every person here who has not been born again. Why not? Call upon His name. Why? Because now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon His name and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Are you ready to die? What are you living for? The beauty of Jesus Christ, His saving grace, is a wonderful gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want everlasting life? Or do you want to remain unprepared to die? It's arrogance. It's the epitome of pride to say, I'll go another day, humanly speaking, trusting myself in whatever happens by chance. There's no such thing as chance. If you're that foolish, then you're on your way to hell. Put your trust in Jesus alone. And, oh believer, what an opportunity we have this week to engage children, grandchildren, extended family, co-workers, neighbors, to invite them to our services, to engage them with the gospel, even the things we've talked about today. Today is the time to do it, to go forward, trusting Christ. Let's look to Him now and thank Him for this time in His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, the hope of eternal life, the certainty of salvation to whoever calls upon Your name. Thank You for being the only God, the living God, who's merciful and desirous of being with His people. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the certainty and the hope of the reality of that all who know You are ready to see You. They're ready to die by Your grace, for Your glory, for Your honor. But Lord, we ask for those who aren't ready, who are living for themselves, Lord, please, young children, teenagers, adults who have not yet closed with You, put it within their heart to see their sin, to be horrified of their sin, and to cry out to You and be forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.